Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I want us to consider a few minutes this morning about being judged by the things that were written in the books. If you have any questions about the lesson, any questions at all, please ask later and I'll be glad to sit down and study with you. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? We're talking about the judgment. We don't know when it is going to take place, but again, I want us to consider some points about this. I would say there's some confusion about the judgment. I would say it is more ignorance than confusion, because a lot of people just do not read the Bible to know what the Bible says about the judgment. So as we read our verse in Revelation 20:12, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. First, to start and point out, it mentions a plurality of books. There's been different opinions about this. I would say one of them is definitely God's word. John 12:48, he rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So we have Christ's word that is written down, recorded for us. That's going to be one of the books that judges us. Another possibility, according to the books, there could be, and it mentions the book of life, there could be a book on each one of us. When we face the judgment, when we face the judge, he opens the Word of God. He opens the book of Bruce Hastings. Now let me see here. I said do this. Okay, you did this. I said do this. You didn't do this. I said don't do this, and you did it. I don't know just what this means with the books, but the point is we need to be ready for the judgment. 1 John 3:4, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. People will say today, do you think that God is really going to judge me on some law that was written over 2,000 years ago? Some little law that's out of date? Do you think he's going to punish me for breaking something that he wrote 2,000 years ago? But John says that sin is the transgression of the law. There is a law book. That means a transgression of God's law. God's law may be transgressed by thought, by feeling, by word, by action. As we learn from other parts of God's words, that they are wicked thoughts, wicked feelings, wicked words, and wicked actions. And I pray to God that God would help me to understand the seriousness, the horribleness of sin, that I would lead a life pleasing to Him. And I pray that God would help me to develop the ability to get the horribleness and the seriousness of sin across to others. People just don't care about sin anymore. They are blinded by sin. Most people don't understand the awfulness of sin. How do we understand the awfulness of sin? We have to look at what is the price that is paid for our sin. That price that was paid was the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. And people say, well, I've never done, you know, these great things that you read about in the Bible, killing somebody or committing adultery or this or that. But friends, gossip or lying, things that people would consider little sins, are just as serious as those other sins. God doesn't have a list of big sins and little sins. It's His law. If we transgress His law, it is sin. And what is the price that has to be paid for when we break that law? The blood of Christ. But we want to think about the judgment. Is there going to be any punishment, suffering, and misery to be experienced because of the sins that we have committed? So I think when we start and look at this, we can't answer this question with, well, I think this or I feel that. We've got to look at God's word to see what God tells us. It is God that we are going to stand before one day. It is God that is going to open his law book and judge us. So a few of the questions I want us to look at. Is there any punishment at all after death? And when does suffering mentioned by our Lord begin? Then, is there a final judgment that we have heard and been taught to believe? And what is to follow the way of punishment, if anything, after that final universal judgment? And how long will that punishment, which comes after the judgment, last? So, to start with, is there any punishment for the wicked after death? The answer, absolutely. Absolutely. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is addressing his disciples and says, "My friends, be not afraid of them who kill the body, but after having nothing more they can do, so there are people that can destroy our body. They can burn it. They can cut it up. They can do different things like that. But Jesus goes on to say that fear him who after he kills you has the power to cast you into hell." There's a punishment greater than just what happens to our body. Can there be any mistake, friends, when we read this passage, that there's something that God can do to us after death called casting into hell, which is worse than death? In John 8:21, he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." I don't know of any other verse that makes it plainer. If you die in your sin, you cannot go where Christ is. Some religions teach you can, when you die, if you have sin, you can do certain things or rituals or have someone pray for you, and that sin will be forgiven. But Jesus said, "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." If we have sin in our life, we cannot go where Jesus is going. We cannot go. Well, when does this punishment begin? When we look in Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16 and verse 19, "There is a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there is a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, as the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" So when does this punishment begin? The punishment begins immediately. Immediately after his death, just as soon as he died, he was in Hades. Hades, that is the realm of the dead, the place of the departed spirits, where the spirits go when they leave the body. That is where they remain until the resurrection. Hades is not an eternal state. It's temporary. It's temporary until the resurrection takes place. So observe in Luke 16, his soul existed in a state of separation from the body. It did not, his soul did not die. It did not fall asleep. It was but he lives, he acted, and he knew what he did and what he had done. Notice that when he died, his soul was removed to another world, to the world of spirits. It returned to God who gave it, to its native country. This is implied in being carried, where the spirit of man goes upward. Notice that angels took care of it. It was carried by angels. They are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, not only while they live, but when we die. And they bore him up in their hands. You just stop and think about that point for a minute. If we are in Christ, if we are a faithful Christian, we have nothing to fear about death. And we have something to look forward to. And it doesn't say that one angel came and carried him away. It says that angels came and carried him away. Friends, that's when we die in Christ, that's what we have to look forward to. So then the next news you hear of the rich man after the account of his death and he's buried is that in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment in verse 23. His state is very miserable. He is in hell, in Hades, the state of separated souls. And there he is in the utmost misery and anguish possible. So there's going to be, when we die, there is going to be a punishment if we are outside of Christ that begins immediately. And again, verse 24, he says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How much water, if you took your finger and dipped it in water to put on somebody's tongue, how much water would be on the tip of your finger? Not much at all. But he was in such horrible pain and torment. He was begging just for that. So we learn from this passage that the wicked, as soon as their spirits leave the body, enter into torment. But as I said, that's torment in Hades. Whatever it may be, it is not eternal. For Hades itself will be destroyed. It's to come to an end when the soul is gathered out of that place, brought back into its body, raised from the dead. That will be the end of Hades. So this brings us to our third question. Is there a future final universal judgment? So when the wicked dies, he goes to Hades and he starts experiencing this torment. Is there going to be something beyond that? A future final universal judgment? Absolutely. The word judgment is used frequently in the Bible by our Lord with reference to matters that take place on this earth. And some people believe that the judgment here on the earth is the only judgment that there is. We're judged here on earth and then we die and then we all go to heaven to live with God. Again, that's what some people think. That's what some people feel. But friends, the only way we can know anything certain about God is by what he has revealed to us in his written, recorded word that has been confirmed by signs and miracles. Any of the other stuff isn't even on the table for discussion because it's just some man's think so. The writer of Hebrews in the 9th chapter in verse 27 tells us, it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment. So in addition to the judgment that happens while we're living, there's a judgment after death appointed to every man, which is just as universal and certain as death itself. Everybody's going to be judged. It's a universal judgment. Is anybody going to escape the judgment? Nope. Nobody is going to escape. And that, again, should be something that puts fear into our hearts and minds. How long after death? We learn again from the language of the Savior itself that this final judgment is to take place after the resurrection of the dead. You think about this in Matthew 12. I'll turn back there in Matthew 12 and beginning at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is illustrating here that these people, an evil and adulterous sign seek for, an adulterous generation seek for a sign. The only sign that is going to be given is the resurrection, but he is saying the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. So he's going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, saying that they are going to rise up with this generation. He brings up the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation. The people of Nineveh, the Queen of the South, will rise up with this generation, the generation of us. It's a universal judgment where this judgment is going to take place with all generations of all time together. The same Lord said, "The hour is coming when all those that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. And they have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." John chapter 5. All that are in the graves will come forth. Jesus also talks about the people of Capernaum to whom Jesus spoke will come up. The men of Nineveh will come. Every people from every generation is going to be there for this universal judgment. Let's turn in Matthew over to chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31 beginning. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then he goes on talking about different things that are qualifiers of why they are either going to be saved or lost. Different activities of service. But the point is that they are all coming from all nations. Is there a final future universal judgment? Absolutely. We can read that over and over in different places. And again, John 5, "The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth." Well, what is to follow in the way of punishment, if anything? after the universal judgment. Maybe the wicked, when they are in Hades and suffering torment there, maybe that'll be the only punishment, right? I think maybe that's the only punishment, right? Well, again, doesn't matter what I think or feel. God will have them in Hades and say, "Did you learn your lesson? Now you can go to heaven." What is to follow in the way of punishment, if anything, after the universal judgment? The most horrible, excruciating kind possible. The worst punishment that you can imagine. The men who died during the period of history prior to the final resurrection, the men who died with unforgiven sin, would have gone to Hades. Now they've been brought up out of Hades, soul and body reunited. They've been brought up before the judgment seat. And now what is the decision of the judge? The passage we just read in Matthew 25, it says, "Then shall the judge say to them on his left hand, 'Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That is after the punishment. That is the punishment which is to follow the judgment. Do you remember how the judgment is set forth in the Bible? In Matthew 25, 41, it talks about an eternal fire. In Mark 9, 43, it talks about an unquenchable fire. Revelation 21, 8, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is going to be, again, the most horrible, excruciating kind of punishment that can be, to be in this fire that is never ends. I've told the story before, and it's worth repeating because it's something I cannot get out of my head. When I had an uncle that was in a vehicle explosion, and flames were all over his body, and one of the guys that worked for him picked him up and took him over and rolled him in the ditch to put the flames out. And when my brother drove me and my mom down to visit my uncle, and we went to the hospital, and I could smell him before we got to his room. And when we got there, he was sitting on the edge of the bed with his arms like this. He was in such pain. And he got over that. This fire is eternal fire, unquenchable fire. Fire and brimstone. It's the second death. It's the second death that never ends, over and over and over. Everlasting fire, the most excruciating torture, I believe, that human flesh can experience, to be burned up with fire without end. That pain never stops. Again, turning the vision and taking another view of eternal punishment, the Savior says, "They shall be cast into outer darkness." So there's going to be, and again, these are words to help us understand. And I cannot imagine outer darkness. You would just feel lost, alone, no hope of seeing anything again. For time without end, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've heard people say that's like when people were grinding their teeth together. And I've seen movies with different cultures, this gnashing of teeth to show remorse. They would sit down and cross their legs, and there would be a rock in front of them, and they would bow down and just keep hitting that rock to knock their teeth out, gnashing their teeth. They were so remorseful for what had happened. This is how Christ pictures this judgment. By outer darkness, I understand he means out darkness, outside of all light. Wouldn't see the sun anymore, wouldn't see the stars. Beyond the reach of that light of the eternal city where God in heaven, heaven doesn't need a sun because God is the light. It will be light there all day. And what is more horrible than to be forever in the dark, to have torment like that of being burned, and to hear no sound except the gnashing of teeth? This is what the Bible tells us is going to go on. And how long is it going to go on? Everlasting. Everlasting. And that is what God, we got to the verse in Romans this morning, we'll discuss it next week, talking about the goodness and severity of God. That is the severity of God for breaking his law, for breaking his law and not making correction for that. The most horrible, excruciating kind of punishment possible. So how long is that judgment? How long, if there is a punishment, after the judgment day, how long will that punishment last? It will be eternally, forever and ever, for time without end. In Matthew chapter 25, Christ uses the word eternal. Some will argue that that word eternal does not mean forever. But notice that same word describes life. Is not eternal life eternal forever? Eternal life, eternal punishment. Both are time without end. However long eternal life is, that's how long eternal punishment is. The very same word that takes the span of time on life is equal to the span of time on punishment. So why is it hard for us to believe the fate of the wicked is eternal punishment? I would say one of the reasons is because I don't want to think that that might be what I face. That's just too hard to understand, too hard to grasp. It can't be that bad. Again, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, we have minimalized sin. Sin, we just see sin as what somebody thinks it is. We don't want to think, I don't want to think that I am headed there. I don't want to think that my family is headed there. I don't want to think that my neighbors are headed there. But friends, we all have the choice. If we go there, we are going there by choice. God is not making us do anything. He gave us free will. That is why we glorify God. The trees and rocks don't have the ability to choose, so their glory is limited to God. We have the ability to choose what we want to do, to choose to obey Him, disobey Him, and that brings honor and glory to Him. A few things about the judgment. Is there any punishment for the wicked after death? Absolutely. If there is, when does it begin? Immediately. If there is a future final judgment, universal judgment? Absolutely. What is to follow that in the way of punishment, if anything, after the universal judgment? The most horrible, excruciating kind possible. And how long is that going to last? Eternally, forever and ever, without end. So can we start to see how God views sin? If we don't see how God views sin, we aren't going to change. We're just going to go keep doing tomorrow what we did today and what we did yesterday. But until we understand the judgment, until we understand that, we're just going to keep going down that path. We need to understand this. We need to get across to our friends and family when they start talking about good old Uncle Joe is up in heaven. Well, show me the passage in the Bible that teaches that. Well, you know he's up there. You know he's up there. Well, what does the Bible say about that? And again, a lot of people don't even want to think that there's a judgment. But friends, we've got to get that across to them because we are all going to stand before God one day. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Friends, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make correction in your life, you need prayers, you need to make confession, need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.